Summertime is a time to explore God's Word, time to open it wide and explore its richness and variety. I think first we need to start with prayer as we prepare to hear God's Word. So let us pray. Gracious Lord, as we gather here before you, we know you've had much to say to your people this week. Continue to speak to us each day. Open our eyes, our hearts, our minds to hear your word of love and grace, to respond to that word in a most meaningful way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first lesson I want to share with you today comes from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21. Verse 10, hear God's word for you this day. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." Then Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who were selling and buying in the temple, and he overturned the table of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you are making it a den of robbers." And then I want to share with you from 1 Kings, beginning in chapter 16, with verse 29. And hear God's word for you this day from this book. In the 38th year of King Asa of Judah, Ahab son of Omri began to reign over Israel. Ahab son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Ahab son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And as it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, he took as his wife Jezebel, daughter of King Ethbaal of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. He erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. Ahab also made a sacred pole. Ahab did more to provoke the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than had all the kings of Israel who were before him. In his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation at the cost of Abraham, his firstborn, and set up its gates at the cost of his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, son of Nun. In chapter 17, we hear these words. Now, Elijah, the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." The word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Go from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the Wadi Kareef." Which is east of the Jordan. "You shall drink from the wadi, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the Wadi Kareef, which is east of the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the wadi. But after a while, the wadi dried up, because there was no rain in the land. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This summer I want to share with you what has been justly described as the greatest prose in all of Hebrew Bible, the stories of Elijah the prophet. These stories begin here in the last few chapters of 1 Kings and the first few chapters of 2 Kings. These rich and colorful narratives are sandwiched in the middle of relatively boring histories of the Deuteronomic writer of Kings. I know the men's Bible group have been reading these this 1st and 2nd Kings recently, and you know how boring some of them can be, but not these stories. I invite you to read ahead, and let's explore these narratives together during these coming weeks. Today is the beginning of this series, so I want to start by looking at the setting. I want us to look at the meaning behind the names. Names in Hebrew tell us a lot about a person. To know someone's name is to know that person's character. Then I want us to look at the prophetic message. What does it mean? And what does it mean to be a prophet in Elijah's day? And what did it mean to be a prophet in Jesus' day? And what does it mean to be a prophet today in our time? And finally, where might we find ourselves in these stories? Our reading begins with Ahab, who becomes king of Israel, the northern kingdom, at the death of his father Omri. The name Ahab means brother of the father or resembling the father. In other words, Ahab is a chip off the old block, as we would say. However, the father Omri is no saint. In fact, in verse 25, it states that Omri did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did more evil than all who came before him. And guess what? Ahab is like his father, only worse. Worse. Ahab is accused here of 4 specific sins. First, he married Jezebel, a Phoenician princess. Second, because of Jezebel, he's become a worshiper of the god Baal. Third, he built a temple for Baal in Samaria, the capital city of Israel. And finally, he has erected a statue to Asherah, the earth mother goddess of the Canaanite and Phoenician religion. But worst of all, Ahab took as his wife Jezebel, daughter of King Ethbaal, ruler of the island city of Tyre in Sidon. Ethbaal means with Baal in Hebrew. His daughter's name Jezebel probably means, where is Baal? This was perhaps a cultic cry used during the worship of this deity. Baal is one of a number of household gods that the Canaanites and Phoenicians worshipped. Baal was lord of the weather, god of the thunderstorms. Lightning was his weapons. Baal, along with Asherah, were fertility gods, and they were lovers. It was believed that their sexual activities resulted in the fertility of the earth, and these activities brought about good harvest. Then there is Elijah, the Tishbite from Tishbe. His name means literally, my God is Yahweh, or it might mean Yahweh is God. As we will see, this is very important, a very important phrase in these stories. Tishbe is a small town in Gilead on the other side of the Jordan River, which makes Elijah the son of a farming family from the hinterlands. He's a wild-looking man, especially in the cosmopolitan city of Samaria. He would look very much like a wild man with long, scraggly hair, wearing a hairy coat with a leather girdle. And Elijah comes on the scene suddenly, dramatically, as if out of nowhere, here in the first verse of chapter 17. And he is apparently in the royal court confronting King Ahab himself on his own ground, face to face. His prophetic pronouncement is short and to the point. As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain except by my word. And then he just vanishes. Poof, he's gone. What does this prophetic message mean? Why no rain, no dew? It means simply this. Elijah is challenging the world order, the royal moral position, the governmental acceptance of the Philistine Canaanite gods of weather and fertility. Elijah is saying to the king and all around him that what they are doing is wrong, and they know it. He is saying these are false gods with no power at all over the weather. These are not Israel's gods. Yahweh is the God of Israel. Yahweh lives. Yahweh is the only God of all creation. And there will be no rain, not even dew on the ground, until Yahweh the Lord makes it so through Elijah, the Tishbite from Tishbe, an insignificant son of a farmer from an insignificant place beyond the Jordan. This rather short introduction tells us a lot about what it is to be a prophet. Prophets are just ordinary people like you and me who are willing to stand up to the powers that be and tell it like it is. They are men and women who are not afraid to stand up and be counted. They are willing to reveal to all the obvious injustices to those who are in power, even when it is very dangerous to do so, even when it may cost them their own life to speak the truth in power, which is just exactly why Elijah is hiding out in the Wadi Karith. What is a prophet? A prophet is someone willing to speak the truth to power. Jesus in his ministry is often compared to Elijah. When he asks his disciples, "Who do others say that I am?" they reply, "Some say a prophet of old, others say Elijah." Here in Matthew, Jesus enters Jerusalem as the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee, and his actions are those of a prophet. He confronts the powers that be right there where they live in Jerusalem, in the temple, the center of Jewish power. And what does he say to them? "My house, the house of Yahweh, is to be a house of prayer. And you, those who are in power, have turned it into a den of thieves." Needless to say, this was a very dangerous thing for him to do and to say. Immediately, those in power began to plot his death, and the cross is not that far away. Jesus was a prophet willing to speak the truth to power in a very distinctive way. Jesus spoke the truth to power in love. In love. And I have to sit down now. It's about as long as I can stand on that leg. If I can. Sometimes being a prophet is hard work. I've got my prophetic robe in the other closet. This has been a most remarkable week in our nation, hasn't it? Wow. And we can clearly see through the action of people of faith what it means to be a prophet in our day, someone willing to speak the truth to power in love. It began a week ago last Wednesday with the murder of Pastor Clementa Pinckney and 8 other members of Emmanuel AME Church in Charleston by Dylan Storm Roof. I'm sure you all heard and read the details of that horrid act. It was an act of pure evil born out of hatred and prejudice. It was an act that Roof imagined would incite fear and incrimination, more violence and suspicion, said President Obama, an act he thought would deepen divisions traced back to our nation's original sin, said Obama. But that is not what happened. This week, the relatives of the victims asked to address the accused in open court, and they met and overcame hatred with love. They spoke of mercy. They offered forgiveness. They invited him to please look to God. There was no rage, no accusations, just broken hearts. "I forgive you," said Ethel Lance. "May God have mercy on your soul. You hurt me and so many other people. May God forgive you." Those people looked into the eyes of evil and offered that person love over hate. And the whole world took note. The whole world took note. This was a very powerful prophetic action that caused unbelievable results. All across the South, symbols of the racial divide are being taken down. As Obama said on Friday, "Oh, but God works in mysterious ways." God had different ideas. Indeed, God had different ideas. And we have yet to see the extent of God's love working through this tragic event. Sometimes the work of the prophet takes years to make a difference. But love will overcome hatred and discrimination. About 24 years ago, which is a long time, I attended a meeting of the Presbyterian Health and Welfare Association. That meeting included the Presbyterian AIDS Network. Several of us from Tampa Bay were members of the Presbyterian AIDS Network back then, including a man who was pastor of John Calvin Presbyterian Church at the time, Reverend James Hedges. At that national meeting, he came out as being both HIV positive and gay. It was a prophetic act that rocked that meeting, because back then, the Presbyterian Church did not allow gay and lesbian people to be ordained either as ruling elders or teaching elders. And word got back to the Committee on Ministry even before we left New Mexico, and Jim Hedges was removed from office and barred from serving or even attending a Presbyterian church. Yet his actions caused people even beyond our presbytery to take note and to consider what he had knowingly done. Some hearts and minds began to be changed by his actions, yours truly included. And a movement slowly began within our presbytery and within our denomination. He was not the only one to speak out in love against discrimination, even hatred. There were others who willingly risked the loss of their ordination, their very livelihood, their calling to ministry. And because of their prophetic witness, today, 21 years later, there are a number of openly gay and lesbian Presbyterian ministers and elders serving God and serving the Church of Jesus Christ, several right here within our very own presbytery of Tampa Bay. What has been true in the PCUS has also been true across the country. Friday, the Supreme Court made its landmark ruling on same-sex marriage, and I know that people of faith, including myself, are still struggling with this particular issue. I know. For me, it demonstrates again that people are willing to speak the truth to power in love, and that love can overcome hatred and discrimination, no matter where it might be. You know, there are many issues which need desperately to the voice of God's people, the voice of today's prophet. Pope Francis addresses one that is certainly important to the people of Florida in his new papal encyclical on global warming. I've yet to read it, but I've only read parts of what other people have said about it. But it will take many voices, including ours, before those who are in power react and make positive changes, either within our state or within our nation. As you may know, my granddaughter Midori recently had a very wonderful three-day adventure out at Cedar Creek. She told me that she learned how shark's teeth got into the Alafaya River. She said that there were once sharks swimming in the ocean above the land there. Imagine that. And guess what, my friends? There were once sharks swimming in the ocean above the land right here. And when there are no more glaciers and no more ice caps or frozen tundras, what will this land look like? Should we not be concerned Our prophetic voice needs to be raised. Our prophetic voice needs to be raised. A terrible calamity was barely avoided in health care for Florida residents this past week by another Supreme Court ruling. 1 million low-income Floridians can now continue to be insured, but almost 1 million more working poor whose annual income is below a certain level are still without health care here in Florida, health care that they can afford. They end up at the Brandon Free Clinic or the Judeo-Christian Health Center and the emergency rooms of our hospitals. We need to raise our prophetic voice for these, our neighbors and friends who have this special need. We need to speak out against this grave injustice that can be fixed by a single word from the governor of the Florida's mouth. Imagine that. There are so many issues in national, state, and local government that are in need of being embraced by justice-minded people. We desperately need prophets like Elijah, prophets like Jesus in our day and age. Perhaps that is where you see yourself in this story. If so, I can only encourage you to speak up and to speak out. But there is no doubt that all of us are not called to be prophets. But certainly, as people of faith, there is much that we can do to, without taking the risks a prophet is often asked to take. We can help by providing physical support to others who find themselves on the front lines, as it were. We can offer a helping hand to our neighbors who are out of work because of the economic downturn that continues to affect so many. We can provide financial support, as we do, to agencies such as Bethel Mission, who are serving the poor and the oppressed. And we can pray, we can support our own preschool in its efforts to provide quality education for the children of our community. And we could pray for our country and its leaders that they might be led to work for justice for all of this nation's people, not just a few. We, the church, we who say that my God is Yahweh, we need to assume the role of the Tishbite from Tishbe, the role of Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee, and say to the world, our God lives. Our God lives. Let us pray. Yes, Lord, we know that you are a God of justice and mercy and might. Pray that you might use us this day as your prophets of love and grace. Help us to speak out where there is injustice and hatred and discrimination. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.